special speaker here this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, I found out that the Surfaces were going to be in our area here today, and he asked if I'd like to have him come and preach. And I definitely want to have him come, and he's going to be speaking here this morning. And this is, by the way, a real privilege because they got up real early this morning, caught a flight, I believe from Detroit, Michigan, and made it here. He taught a Sunday school class for me, and now he's going to be preaching. So if he falls asleep in the middle of the message, you'll understand why that is, and it's just simply because of the earliness that he had to get up. But we certainly appreciate Pastor Wayne Surface, who has now for, I guess it'd be about 32 years ago that you started a church there in Oahu, and a great, great church. By the way, how many of you would love to visit his church in Hawaii? Maybe around January. I think I hear a missions trip being planned. And I think when the fields are white to harvest here, I think that's when we'll go where the sand is white there. But we certainly appreciate Pastor Wayne Surface, who has been a faithful, faithful pastor. And over 40 years ago, he was my youth pastor at the First Baptist Church of New Ulm, Minnesota. And it's just a delight to rekindle the friendship and just to have him come and preach. I want you to open up your hearts here this morning. I'm not preaching, but I want you to open up your hearts just as if I was. And so let's give him a big hand as he comes here. And let's welcome him, Pastor Wayne Surface. Good to have
you. All right, it's good to be with you. And I wish you guys would turn on the heaters outside, though. It's a little bit different weather than we left there in Hawaii. And so I've got a cold. And so if I don't shake your hand, I'm trying not to pass the germs on to you there. But we're glad to be here and with your pastor, who is just a wonderful man and just a lot of good memories from his time with us there in New Ulm, Minnesota. But back in 1980, God called us away from Minnesota and to the islands of Hawaii. And I am thankful to the ministry we have over there. Many folks talk about suffering for the Lord in Hawaii, and we're not suffering by any means, but it is a very difficult ministry. Hawaii is paradise, but it is paradise lost. And it's a place where a lot of people go to vacation, but not to hear the gospel. And so that's our burden in our heart. I was there for the first 5 years as assistant pastor at Ko'olau Baptist Church. And then we started Ohana Baptist Church in 1986. And Ohana in Hawaiian, of course, means family. And so we are a family of believers. And God has blessed the ministry there. We have grown now to, we average around 350 to 400 between all of our services on Sunday. We have services both on campus and off campus as well. And we are privileged to work with the United States military. We have all the branches of the military, including the Coast Guard, Marines, Army, Navy, Air Force. And so we get to minister to them. And then we also have about 30 other nationalities in the church, Filipinos, Koreans, Samoans, Japanese, and about everyone you can imagine. And so it makes for a great food fellowship, as well as just good fellowship in the Lord as well. And so we have many opportunities to reach out to folks in that way. The church there, we started in 1986, as I said, and about in 2010, we were looking for a new building to move into. The place where we were renting was $16,000 a month in rent, and we were having to move out of there. That's considered cheap for Hawaii, unfortunately. And so we were trying to find the new location, and the Lord opened up. We were able to buy two buildings and a parking garage worth about $3.5 million. We bought it for $665,000, just really of the Lord. Now, we don't own the land. The land is leasehold, and so we pay right now about $18,000 a month on the land. But the second building is rented out, and they pay us $12,000 a month to rent that building. And we also rent parking spaces during the business week to people in the area for $100 a space, and that's an extra $2,000. So in the aggregate, we're way below what we were paying before, and the Lord is really blessed in that way. But our biggest problem was we don't have big buildings like this with big properties, and so we didn't have a very big auditorium. Our auditorium could only hold about 200 people, and we were outgrowing that right away, and so we really prayed, Lord, what do you want us to do? We didn't feel like he wanted us to move again because he'd just given us that great deal. And so we prayed about it, and we decided, well, let's just kick people out. And so we made it our goal in 2010. We started what's called the Hukilau Project. And the word Hukilau is the Hawaiian word for pulling together to bring in the harvest of fish, when they would pull the big nets in together. And what we decided to do was just kick some of our folks out and start some new churches across the islands. And so our goal was 10 churches in 10 years. And this year we will be starting church number 8. And we've got two more missionaries on track to come start churches number 9 and 10. Now, we don't start them alone. We work with other churches and missionaries to do that. But we've started a number of churches both on the outer islands where there's a great need. And then on our island about 5 years ago, in fact, today they're celebrating their 5th anniversary. We started Huikala Baptist Church with a former member, and they are running, I think, about 300 now or so. And then we sent about 9 families with them, about 12 families with them. And then we started another church the next year with our former youth pastor in what's called the Second City area. And they are running over 100 and something right now. And then we started helped start another church out in Hawaii Kai. And so it's just been a goal to start new churches on the islands. The best way to multiply is by division. As you divide, you reach more people. And those churches are reaching people that we would have never reached. In the Easter, before we started the first church, we had about, I think it was about 500 that Easter Sunday. And then the next Easter, with the two new churches started, we had 700. The next Easter after that, we had 900 between the three churches. And this last Easter, I think we had about 1,400 between the three churches. And a lot of those are people we would have never reached, but God has helped these new churches reach them. And so that's our desire and our goal. And so you can pray for Hawaii. It is a great place to come visit. We'd love to have you come see us, but it needs the gospel and needs Jesus Christ. And pray for the ministry there as well. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 5. John chapter 15 through verses 1 through 5. I've got a problem this morning, and that is my problem was, what do I preach on? You know, when you go to a church like this, you think about, well, what is it that would be the best thing to preach on? And I've been thinking about that, and I thought, well, maybe I should preach on missions. That's a great thing to preach on. And we were missionaries, but we're self-supporting now, so I'm not here to raise support. And you've got a missionary here with you, and he'll be talking more about missions and the need for there. So I didn't think that would work. And I thought, well, I could preach on soul winning. But I remember this church is a soul winning church, and you've got a great soul winning pastor. And I'm sure that's something you hear about quite often. I thought I could preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ, because if I lived in Minnesota, I'd want him to come before the winter starts. I'd be praying for the rapture right about now, and before it gets too cold there. And I thought I could do that. But as I thought and I thought and I thought I wanted to preach on, I came up with nothing. Nothing. And so that's what I'm going to preach on, is nothing. So look at John chapter 15. Look at verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. By the way, as I mentioned in the Sunday school class I taught this morning, I think it's interesting the Bible uses the word husbandman as another name for a farmer. Husbands in this room, you are the farmers of your family. If the plant is dying, it's not the stupid plant's fault. It's the farmer's fault. He is not giving that plant what it needs to thrive and to grow. And his job is to figure out, what does that plant need from me? You don't get mad at the plant and start kicking the plant and call it stupid. You start figuring out what to do. And husbands, if your wife and your family is not bearing fruit and growing in the Lord, maybe it's because you're not providing what they need. And be the husbandman of your family. But that's just a side thing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would realize this morning that we are nothing. And without you, we can do nothing. And it's only through you that we can do anything that counts for anything. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that our value without Christ is zero. But with Christ, it is multiplied. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about nothing. And nothing is something only when it's in the right place. Think about it. Nothing is something only when it is in the right place. At the end of John chapter 15, verse number 5, it says, without me, you can do nothing. You see, you and I, we are just a bunch of nothings. Put your marker in John chapter 15 and go over to Psalms 144. Psalms 144. You see, we like to think that we're something. We like to think that we're something special, that we're something unique, that we're something different. But really, when it comes down to it, you and I, we're just a bunch of zeros. Pastor Anger, the pastor I worked under for 5 years there in Hawaii, he used to say it this way, that we are just a big zero, and he'd draw a zero on a chalkboard, and then he'd erase it with the ought erased out. You and I, we are nothing without Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 144, in verse number 3 and 4, the Bible says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, and or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to a vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. You see, you and I, we are nothing. Now, we like to think we're something. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says, for if a man think himself be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And so today, if you think you're something special, you're not. God says, you and I, we're just a bunch of zeros. We are nothing. It is only God who makes us something. In Romans 12 and verse number 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so you and I, when we think we're something, we need to realize that we are nothing. And it's only God that makes us have any value. It's only God that gives our life value. You see, where you place your life determines if it counts for anything. Where you place your life determines if it counts for anything. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you've got to put your life in the right place. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You see, when you draw a zero on a piece of paper, or you write a zero on the chalkboard, you have nothing. It is of no value. It has no value unless you put a one in front of it. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 29 through 30, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 through 30. Mark chapter 12, and beginning with verse number 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second commandment is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Okay, so we need to realize that we only have value if we put God first in our life. You see, you may think your pastor is something special, but he's not. He's nothing. He's just a great big zero. He's nothing in and of himself. But pastor, if you'll stand up over here, if this podium with the cross right here in the front, if this represents Jesus Christ, this represents the one, all right? Now, if I put the zero after the one, does the zero now have value? It does, doesn't it? One with a zero after it has value. Now, if I put the zero over here on the other side of the one, does it have value? No, it doesn't. You see, his value, he has no value. He's a zero. But if you put him in the right place over here, all of a sudden, he has value. When you put God first in your life, that is what gives your life value. Now, here's something else that he can do. The Bible says there in verse number 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. Now you have another big zero up here, and this is this fellow right over here. Come on, stand up. This guy is even a bigger zero than the pastor, isn't he? And if we take this zero and we put him right here, he doesn't change his value. But if we reverse him around and pastor puts him first, God first, him second, himself last, now look at that, pastor has made the value 100 instead of just 10. See, the more I put others first in my life, God first, others second, myself last, every time I add somebody else, I put myself in a greater value. I increase my value by putting God first, others second, and myself last. We could take another one and put it in here. Here's another big zero up here, right? And so we got a bunch of zeros. We got a bunch of nothings, and we put them here. And we move these guys down. All of a sudden, now he's in the thousands, he's in the hundreds, and he's in the tens. Do you see what the principle here is, folks? Now, if they don't do that, if he's over here, and he's over here, and he's over here, there's no value. The only value that we have is when we put God first, others second, and ourselves last. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated, sir. So we need to understand that our value is where we place Jesus Christ. Our greatness comes by putting ourselves last. Go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and look at verses 24 through 26. Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse number 24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater that he sitteth at the meat or serveth is not that sitteth at the meat, but I am among you as that serveth. You see, we're not greater because, oh, I'm in a great position. We're greater because we're in a servant's position. We're greater because we put others first and ourselves last. And I want to challenge you as a church. And some of you may think, well, this church couldn't get along without me. And this church couldn't do without my tithes and without my service and without me being here. That's not true. You see, the value, there's a lot of nothings around. And all we just need is a nothing, somebody to be nothing for them to be something. And our value comes when we realize that we are nothing but God is everything. And only when I put God first, others second, and myself last do I have value that I can offer. See, all the glory belongs to the one. All the glory belongs to the one. You see, brother, you're raising support. You're looking for support as a missionary, right? Now, if somebody in this church were to pull out their checkbook and say, I'm going to write you a check, would you get excited about that? Would that be something to say glory about? Now, let's say they're going to write you a check. And what they're going to write you a check is they're going to put on that check, they're going to put a zero. Does that get you excited? Yeah. How about if we put two zeros on that check? Does that get you excited? How about we put three zeros on that check? Four? Five? Six? How about if I put six zeros and then put a one in front of all those zeros? Now it's glory. You see, the glory doesn't belong to the zeros. The glory belongs to the one. And it's only when the one is in a prominent place in our life, when Jesus Christ is in that position of authority and value, that we have value. And so God is the one who strengthens us. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, it's Jesus Christ that gives us value. It's Jesus Christ that strengthens us and makes us have any value in life. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 18, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know what that means? When we come together, what kind of value do we bring to this church? One of the illustrations I use at my church is I have two jars in my house. They're about this big. They're glass jars, and both of them are full of change. You got a jar like, how many got a jar like that at home where you got a jar full of change? And I've got these two jars that are full of change. They're the exact same size jars. Both jars are full to the brim. I don't think you can get another penny in there. But when you add up the jars, in one jar, there is $97.32. In the other jar, there is $38.76. Same size jars, same fullness, but the difference is one jar has a lot of silver coins like quarters and dimes and nickels and a few pennies, and the other jar has a lot of pennies with very few silver coins. You see, I preach in many different places. And I sometimes will preach the same message and I'll get a very different response. Same message, same preacher. What's the only difference? The two or three are gathered together. Say, I wonder, when you came in this morning to this service, what value do you add to this service? Are you a penny Christian? A nickel Christian? A dime Christian? A quarter Christian? A dollar Christian? What value do you bring to this place? You see, a penny is almost just like a placeholder. And sometimes many Christians are just placeholders. They just sit in their place. And they bring very little value to the church service. We're glad to have you here, but you don't bring a lot of value. See, the power of this message is not just how good a message I prepared. It's not just how I am filled with the Spirit. You see, your pastor cannot bring the Holy Spirit to the service except what's in him. The Holy Spirit is not floating around this room. The Holy Spirit is in you and me and you and you and all of us. And the power of the Holy Spirit in this church service today is the sum power of the Holy Spirit in each of your lives. And if you've come filled with the Spirit, you've added more to the service. If you come not filled with the Spirit, you've taken away from the service. Don't blame the pastor if the service doesn't go well. Don't blame the pastor if the message doesn't speak to your heart. Maybe it's because you didn't bring any value to that service. I believe that the value of this service is just as much in you as it is me. I preach two messages Sunday mornings. I have an early service at 8:30 and a second service at 11 with our Sunday school hour in between. Preach the exact same messages. And it's amazing to me how one service you can see lives change, people get saved, people come forward to the altar, and the next service nobody moves or the opposite way around. And it's not the different message, it's not the different preacher, it's the different people in that room. And folks, you need to understand that you bring value to this church. And when you come in, you need to bring value that you're going to add to the service and not take away from the service. We need to give value to the service we're in. We need to give value to your pastor. See, your pastor, can you stand up again, pastor? Your pastor is one man. Just stand right over here if you would, please. He's a good man. He works hard. He's here to serve you, but he's only one man. But you know what? If I can get this man to come stand with his pastor, all of a sudden now he's got the value of 10. It's not just 2. Now we're at 10. If I get another man to come over here and stand with his pastor, now he's got the value of 100. But it doesn't stop with the staff. It needs to go down here in the congregation where you come stand with your pastor. You see, if you want to give your pastor value, then you stand with him, because everyone that stands with him increases his value in serving the Lord. We need to understand the value. Thank you again, gentlemen. Nothing is something. Only when you put it in the right place. You and I, we're just a bunch of zeros. Our only value is by putting God first, others second, and ourselves last. But nothing changes nothing unless it is in the right place. Did you know that? Nothing changes nothing unless it is in the right place. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verses 34 through 39. Acts chapter 5, and beginning with verse number 34, says, "Then stood up one of the council of the Pharisees named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished in all, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God." See, if it's a man, it's going to come to nothing. But if it's God, you can't overthrow it. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse number 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them they had been with Jesus." See, it wasn't that they were great men. These were men that had been with Jesus, that put God first in their life. That's where they had value. And nothing changes nothing unless it's the right place. You and I, we add nothing to God. One plus zero. Now, help me out here. I'm not a real educated person. I told the class earlier I'm not good in English and I'm not good in math either. I'm not good in any of those subjects. Now, my kids are all good. My kids are all straight A students and they're very, very smart. And I told them that was thanks to me, because I allowed it to skip a generation. I said, Lord, I'm going to pass all those good grades so my kids can have them. And not one of my kids has thanked me for that. So you help me out. One plus zero equals what? Come on, louder. One plus zero equals one, right? The zero doesn't change the one. You know what? God doesn't need you. You and I, we don't change God in any way. We don't need God. God doesn't need us. We're just a bunch of zeros. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 17 and beginning with verse number 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God does not need us. We add nothing to God. And by the way, we take nothing away from God. One minus zero equals what? Say it out loud. One minus zero equals one. See, again, we take nothing away from God. Well, if I left this church, so? You take nothing away from God. You might feel like you have value, but God doesn't need you. In Psalms chapter 50, in verse number 8, it says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, thy burnt offerings, to have continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. You see, God says, listen, I don't need you. You can walk out that door and you don't change me in any way. Because one plus zero equals one. One minus zero equals one. It doesn't change anything, folks. It doesn't change any of those factors. Our times are nothing without God. One times zero is zero. Without God, our times are nothing. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. Our lives without God is just a big zero. It's just a dash on a gravestone. It's nothing. Psalms 90 and verse 12, the Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to realize that our days on this earth, they amount to nothing. Really is nothing. And so we need to number them, realize the value of every day to serve the Lord. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The time you have, you need to use it for God while you have a chance to do that. You can't divide one by zero. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Mark chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make a choice. You can't go to church on Sunday and serve God and go to the world on Monday and serve the world. You can't divide a kingdom. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As I said, I wasn't one of these math wizards, and I just didn't do well in math. But one of the things I remember about algebra is the X factor. You know what I'm talking about? 2x equals whatever, you know, the X factor, the unknown number. And if you know what X is, it changes the equation. Whatever the X value is changes the equation. If 2x is 5, 2 times 5, that's different than if x is 7 or x is 10 or whatever else it might be, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 2 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 2 through 10. The Bible says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not into you word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that you need not that we should speak to, need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, would deliver us all from the wrath to come. We have a unique church in that every 3 years, it's almost like starting a new church again. We'll have 25 families that will leave this year because of military transfers. That's over 100-something people. And so we have a constant turnover with people. And one of the things I've noticed is that when people leave and new people come in, it's all of a sudden things start happening. You start seeing souls saved, or you start seeing ministries grow. And I always wonder what that is. You know what it is? It's the X factor. It's that person's influence. When we travel, we get to see people that were at Ahana over the years. And this is this year was our 32nd anniversary. When my wife looked back at Ohana for all the years, we don't think of in relative to years. We don't think back in 1986 or back in 1992 or back in 2001. You know how we think of the church? We think of it, oh, that's when this family was there. The Snyders were here. That's when the Kahuis were here. Or that's when the Sandbecks were here, or the Roberts were here. You know why? Because those people were the X factor of the church when they were there. They were people that made such a difference by being in that church. They transformed the church. And I want to challenge you to be the X factor of this church, to be the ones that make the difference and change the equation of the church. And God will do some great things because of your life. You see, folks, if you do nothing, then nothing happens. In Esther chapter 4, he said, if you do nothing at this time, nothing's going to happen. But you know what he said? Listen to this. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such time as this? People say to us quite often, look what you guys have done in Hawaii. Folks, the truth is we've done nothing except be where God called us to be, doing what God called us to do. Because if we hadn't have gone there, God would still be there, and God would still work. We've had the privilege of watching him work by being where he wants us to be. And if you do nothing, then nothing's going to happen. But if you do something, then you're going to have the privilege of seeing God do something. You see, you're a part of that process. Luke 19:40 says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If I do nothing, God's going to find someone else to do it for him. He doesn't need us. We need him. So let me ask you a question. Where is the point of your life? Where is the point of your life? In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Where you put the decimal changes the number, does it not? If I have a 1 with 3 zeros, and I put the decimal right after the 1, it's only 1. If I put the decimal at the first zero, it's 10. If I put it after the third zero, it makes it 100. If I put it at the fourth zero, it makes it 1,000. Where you put the decimal, where you put the point of your life changes the value of your life. Now, what there needs to be is there needs to be a point of salvation. A point when you trusted Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me ask you a question. When is the point that you got saved? You know those timelines you used to do in school, and you had to put little points on the timeline for major things that happened? If we drew a timeline of your life, at what point would we draw a little dot and say, this is the day I got saved? This is the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, I have a point in my life where I joined the military. There was a day I put up my right hand and said, I will protect this country, and I joined the Air Force. If I hadn't have done that, I would not be in the Air Force. There was a point where I stood by this lady over here, and I looked at her and said, I do. She said, I do. And we didn't know what we were doing, but we did it. And I got married. And if we had not said, I do, if there were not a point of that, we would not be married. But there also needs to be a point when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Romans 10, 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when did you call upon Jesus Christ? I like to use illustrations, object lessons. And one day I was preaching a service, and I wanted to use a check. And so I asked somebody to write me a check. There was a guy sitting in the front row. His name was Jim Craig, and he was a captain in the Army and real cut-up kind of guy. And I said, hey, Jim, write me a check. So Jim took out his checkbook. He wrote me a check for $10,000. Put my name in the pay to, signed his name to the check, gave it to me. I used his illustration, made a couple jokes about how high it would bounce and everything. And after the service, I went to Jim and I said, hey, Jim, can I keep the check? He said, sure, Pastor, you can keep it, but don't bother trying to cash it. That was probably about 19 years ago now. I've still got that check in my office. I never took it to the bank because, number one, I didn't believe Jim had $10,000. And number two, I didn't believe he wanted to give it to me. Later on, a few years later, I was preaching a different message using the same illustration, and I asked somebody else. Jim was transferred by that time. There's a guy in the front row named Frank DeVenuto, and I said, hey, Frank, write me a check. Frank wrote me a check for $200, signed his name to it, put my name in the pay to, and gave it to me. I used his illustration. After the service, I went to Frank, and I said, Frank, here's your check back. He said, no, Pastor, we want you to keep it. He said, we want you to cash it. We love you as a pastor. We want to give that to you as a love offer. I said, Frank, you don't have to do that. He says, we want to do that. Folks, you can come to my office in Hawaii. You can search every nook and cranny. You will not find that check. Why? Because I took it to the bank. I took it to the bank because I believed he had $200, and I believed he wanted to give it to me. That's what salvation is. Salvation is taking it to the bank. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. It says, for the which cause also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded is he able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I believe that Jesus loved me. He sent his son to die for me. He died, he was buried, rose again. I believe he paid my debt in full. And I deposited my soul in the bank of heaven and trusted him. I can tell you, here's the point that I got saved. If you don't have a point in your life where you got saved, you need to make that today to trust him. But when's the point of dedication? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a point in this young man's life where I remember he dedicated his life to the Lord. And that's why he's where he is today. There's a point where I gave my life, not only to Jesus as my Savior, but as the Lord of my life. And that's why I'm where I am today. Every one of you here needs to not only have a point in your life on that timeline, says this is when I got saved, but there needs to be another little dot that says this is where I gave my life to the Lord to live for him as a living sacrifice. You see, what that does, it becomes a focal point. Go to Psalms chapter 26. We're going to look at this in one of the verses and close. Psalms chapter 26. Psalms chapter 26 and verse number 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Notice what it says there at the end of verse number 6. I will compass thine altar, O Lord. You remember in school, especially around the junior years, you always had to go out and buy a compass. You know what I'm talking about? That little triangle thing with point on one side and a little pencil on the other side. And in school, you stick that point down the piece of paper and then you draw a circle around that point. And that's what God wants us to do. The psalmist said, I compass thine altar. God, your house became the center point of my life. Your altar, the place of sacrifice, became the center point of my life. The Bible says that we're to walk circumspectly. And that means putting God at the center of our life and draw that zero around you. And all of that belongs to the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 23. We'll close with this verse. Matthew chapter 23. Folks, I want to ask you one final question about the point, and that is this. What's the point? Sometimes we get so focused on some things in our lives that we have to step back and ourselves, what's the point of what I'm doing? I think we as Christians tend to kind of get in habits of doing things without remembering there's a point to it. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe and of mint and anise and cumin, and having omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. I'm afraid sometimes we as fundamental Baptists, we get so focused on the do's and the don'ts that we lose what is the real point of everything, and that is to love God, to love others. You see, let me give you a saying that I use often in my church, and that's this. You can do all the right things and not be the right person. But you cannot be the right person and not do the right things. Listen again. You can do all the right things and not be the right person. But you cannot be the right person and not do all the right things. It's not that we're doing the wrong things. It's just that we forgot the point. The point is to love God and to love others. We're nothing. We're just a bunch of zeros unless we put God first in our life, others second, and ourselves last. Let's bow in prayer. I asked the pastor to come here in just a moment, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many here would say, Pastor Wayne, you preached the message that's spoken to my heart. And I've realized today how I am nothing. And my only value, my only worth, is by putting God first in my life. God's spoken to me. God's challenged me with this message. I'm going to apply it this week. Would you pray for me? Raise your hand right now. Hold it for just a moment. God's challenged me. Thank you. Father, we pray for these folks that you would work in their hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're nothing and only something in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.